Of all the commandments, I find this one to be the most challenging. And it's the most challenging because I know it is the one that people find to be the most insignificant or unimportant. It just doesn't seem to fit the rest of them. And there's a tendency to want to dismiss this particular one. And not to mention, there are, of course, a host of theological views surrounding the fourth commandment. I also think it's challenging because it is the one that has changed the most from the context of Exodus 20 to now. It's changed the most. I mean, do not murder, essentially pretty much the same. Don't murder people, okay? And there's more to it than that. But it hasn't changed very much through the centuries. But this commandment has changed through the centuries. And so today, I think it's important for us to look at this particular principle of rest and Sabbath and see what Scripture says about it. And so we're going to look at it first as a survey through the Bible, in creation, in Israel, in Jesus, and in the New Testament. Okay, so we'll probably spend about like 10 minutes doing that. And then we will talk about the practical implications for us. So hang with me here, all right, as we go through a biblical theology of rest and Sabbath. And a huge person that has informed my views on this is my former professor named Greg Beal. All right, so if you're interested in reading more of that, you know, by all means, his biblical theology talks about this quite a bit. So in creation, in Israel, in Jesus, and in the New Testament, hang with me, all right, as we go through this. All right, first, in creation. We will see that in creation, God sets forth a pattern of working for 6 days and resting for one. That's what Genesis 2 tells us. The origin of the Sabbath day is based on God's pattern of work and rest. Look at Exodus 20, verse 11 again. For in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This means that there is a notion of Sabbath rest in the Old Testament even before it is instituted in Exodus 20, and mankind is supposed to imitate it. You see, mankind is made in the image of who? God. He's made in the image of God. And so just as God subdued and ruled over chaos and formed all of creation, human beings also are called to subdue and rule over the earth. God gives them that directive. All right. And just as God created and filled the earth, mankind was also supposed to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth as imitators of God. Now, God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh, not because God got tired. It's not as if God created everything and was like, oh, that was exhausting. Let me create for myself a seventh day so I can rest. No, he instituted a pattern, something for us to follow. Work for six, and the seventh day is holy. It is set apart for God. It is consecrated. It is, from the very beginning, a creation ordinance that God intended for his people from the very beginning to work for six and rest for one. And rest for one. So that's creation. That is how Sabbath and rest comes about. Now, what about Israel? In Israel, we see that God wants the Israelites to follow the pattern he has set forth in creation by giving them a Sabbath. In other words, they will imitate the six in one through obeying his laws surrounding the Sabbath. Now, we see the beginnings of this Sabbath, not when the Ten Commandments are actually given, but actually when they are taken out of Egypt, right? And manna is given to them, right? And God commands them, don't gather manna on the seventh day. I'll double up your portion on six. Don't worry. You're not going to starve. But don't you gather on the seventh. Don't do that. Rest. And then, of course, we're given the commandment today in Exodus 20 that they are to honor the Sabbath. And the first reason is because God rested, like we said before. But there's another reason given in Deuteronomy 5, Deuteronomy 5:15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Interesting, right? In other words, because you have been redeemed, because you have been freed, because you are free now, rest on the seventh day. And so the Israelites were not supposed to work. In fact, everyone in their household, from their servants, their livestock, even sojourners visiting with them, were not supposed to work. And God even gave different laws on what could and could not be done. They were not to gather sticks to kindle fire. What a refreshing commandment that must have been for the Israelites. They were slaves. You think the Egyptians gave them a day off to rest? No, of course not. How refreshing for them. They were worked to death, and God, in His gracious law, says, you are free now. By all means, don't just take a break when you need to. Take a whole day. Take a whole day. Rest from your labors. You are freed now. You see, the Sabbath was not given to put God's people into bondage, to constrain them, but rather to free them. They were given the privilege of rest. Now we find that in Israel, the Sabbath was also a time of worship. Leviticus 23:3 says that Sabbath was a time of holy convocation or sacred assembly. In other words, the Jews worshipped on this day of rest. So for the Israelites, the Sabbath was a day of resting from work and also a day of worshiping God together as the people of God. Now it's important for me to note something, and it's that Israel had many holy days, not just the Sabbath. One scholar, Daniel Block, says that throughout the year there were holy days that provided constant reminders that all of life was holy. And these holidays were Sabbaths. They were Sabbaths. Why? Because these holidays were all days in which the Israelites broke from their normal pattern of work to rest, to worship God. And so this whole system of annual holidays, and even every seventh year where the land is given rest, these were all breaks from their normal work life, Sabbaths. All right, so Sabbaths. So the Sabbath system for the Jews was more than this once a week observance. There's these annual feasts, and even these every seventh year Sabbaths, and then there's a 50-year jubilee, right? So that's how God instituted the Sabbath law for Israel, not just weekly, but these annual feasts in His law. All right, so now we get to Jesus. What happens to the Sabbath in Jesus? Well, Jesus demonstrates that He is the Lord of Sabbath. By Jesus' day, Pharisees had created intricate rules for the Sabbath of what you can or cannot do on the Sabbath. So they said you could not carry anything that weighed more than the weight of a fig. Otherwise, that's work. Half a fig is okay, all right? But a full fig, no, that's work. You could carry a child. And, you know, I'm sure some of these moms are disappointed about that, right? You could carry a child, but if your child is holding something, that is work if you pick them up, all right? Transference principle, all right? You could not look in the mirror lest you be tempted to pluck out a gray hair. You could not wear false teeth on the Sabbath because if they inevitably fall out of your mouth, you will need to put them back in, and that would be considered work. And so the Pharisees had all these rules for the Sabbath, and they challenged Jesus on the Sabbath. On one occasion, the disciples were plucking grain in the field, and they challenged Jesus, saying, look, the people that follow you don't even honor the Sabbath. You're violating them. Then, of course, Jesus heals all sorts of people on the Sabbath. There's the one with the man with the withered hand that He heals on the Sabbath. And on another occasion, He heals a woman with a disabling spirit. She was bent over and could not straighten herself up, and Jesus heals her. And He does all of these on the Sabbath. And on each of these occasions, they think they've gotten Jesus. They've caught Him. We got you. You're doing things on the Sabbath you're not supposed to. You're breaking God's law. But Jesus never broke the Sabbath. We know that. Jesus was perfect. He would not break God's law. He just didn't follow all of their laborious extra commands. But it's also interesting, Jesus never says that the Sabbath has no relevance anymore. He doesn't say, I don't need to follow that. It's done. It's over with. It's gone. He doesn't say that. Rather, he says in Mark 2:28 that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. It's his Sabbath. This Sabbath belongs to me. And so with the death and resurrection of Jesus, the exact way that Israel celebrates the Sabbath has passed away. All of the regulations, all of the annual festivals, and of course all of those rules that were never a part of God's law to begin with, all of that are gone. The Sabbath was punishable by death. Did you know that? And in Christ, it has passed away. He has fulfilled it. See, Jesus brings forth a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And as the inaugurator of the new creation, Jesus redefines the Sabbath. So then the question remaining for us is, does Jesus still want us to observe the Sabbath in any way? Now, as I said, there are a lot of different views on this, and I respect all of the views. But the view that I hold to, and those in the PCA, and there's other churches that hold to this view as well, believe that Jesus fulfills the Sabbath the way it was done in Israel, but the creation ordinance, the way that God did it in the beginning, is still in effect. And so there are still to be 6 days of work and one day of rest. And we still ought to follow that. So what happens in the New Testament? We see some evidence that the early Christians did not gather on the seventh day, but rather, what day? Is this the seventh day? This is the first day. Did we just not get the memo? Right? No, right? Revelation 1:10 calls this day not the Sabbath, but the Lord's day. The Lord's day, his day. Acts 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians 16:2 imply that Christians gathered together for worship on Sunday. The early church fathers all affirm that, a lot of them affirm that Christians gathered on Sunday. The Didache, AD 100, says they worshiped on Sunday. Ignatius, Justin Martyr, all affirm that the early Christians gathered on Sunday. Why? Why the change? Why the change? And it's because for Christians, the first day of the week is an important day. It is the day on which the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church at Pentecost. It is the day that Jesus Christ, most importantly, resurrected from the dead and accomplished our salvation once and for all on Sunday. And it is on that very Sunday that he appears to his disciples at Emmaus, explaining the Old Testament scriptures to them. Where the first Sabbath remembered the creation of God, of the world, and redemption out of Egypt, on the Lord's Day, we remember the new creation that Jesus Christ has brought forth and the redemption that he accomplished for us so that we could be rescued from sin and death. You see that? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he redefines the Sabbath so that now it is centered around his death and resurrection. And we are now celebrating that. So what are some practical implications for us? Thank you for hanging with me through all of that. What are some practical implications for us? God wants us to have work and rest balance. God wants us to have work and rest balance. God wants for you to have time off. See, even if you don't believe that the Sabbath is still in effect, there is practical wisdom in having a day off. If God instituted it, come on, right? Might be a good idea to follow, all right? Working without rest is both bad for the worker and it's bad for work itself. In an article from the New Yorker about overwork, this is what the author says. The perplexing thing about the cult of overwork, the cult of overwork is that, as we have known for a while, long hours diminish both productivity and quality. Among industrial workers, overtime raises the rate of mistakes and safety mishaps. Likewise, for knowledge workers, fatigue and sleep deprivation make it hard to perform at a high cognitive level. Past a certain point, overworked people become less efficient and less effective, and the effects are cumulative. Working all the time doesn't actually help produce better work. Go figure. More mistakes, more accidents, less cognitive function. And it turns out it's not good for the worker either. One UPenn professor studied two large investment banking firms, and they found that people at these two large investment banking firms spent on average 120 hours working per week. That is three times the full-time definition of work, 40 hours, okay? 120 hours a week. By the fourth year on the job, these bankers suffered from depression, anxiety, immune system problems, and their performance reviews showed that their creativity and judgment declined. In other words, after working 4 years of 120-hour work weeks, they started not really being good workers anymore. And their health paid for it. You know, it's almost as if the creator of the universe knows what he's doing here to give us a day off. Now, I just want to say there are, of course, circumstances that prevent us from taking off on the Lord's Day. Theologians have traditionally understood these as jobs in works of necessity and works of mercy. So these are sort of jobs that you cannot take off on Sunday. So Jesus himself healed on the Sabbath, which was a work of mercy, and remarked that it was fine for the disciples to pick grain because otherwise they would starve and die. So it was an act of necessity. They needed to eat to live. All right. And so what are jobs that require works of necessity and mercy? Well, there are people who work in hospitals, right? That if a hospital is not staffed, what happens to all those patients? Imagine if everybody in the hospital took a Sabbath and just left the hospital. What would happen to everybody? Not good. Not good is what would happen, all right? What if police all took off on the Sabbath? Well, robbers would be real busy on the Sabbath, right? A power plant worker may need to work on the Sabbath, because what if everyone running the power plant doesn't show? Well, you wouldn't have slides, all right? And we'd have problems, okay? There'd be no power. So there are exceptions, if you will, to this rule. Someone who can only find a job that makes them work on Sunday may be a work of necessity, right? Because they need to provide for their family, and it's the only job that they can find. Now, even if you have a job like this, because we do have doctors and nurses here, even if you have a job like this, it would still be wise for you to find a day of rest the way God intended. God wants us to have work and rest balance. Now, secondly, another practical implication is that our attitude towards rest often reveals our idols. Our attitude towards rest often reveals our idols. Perhaps our inability to rest as a culture helps to reveal some of the cultural idols that we have. You see, Israel was to set aside a day of the week to stop from working, and even a year where they didn't work the land, to demonstrate that their trust was in God. Essentially, it was, look, God, you commanded us to do this. I'm going to trust that you will provide for me even if I don't work this extra day. And I'm going to trust that by resting the land for an entire year, we will somehow make up for it. We won't starve. You will still provide for us. This is an act of trust, weekly, weekly. Our inability to rest then perhaps points to the fact that we do not trust in God, but other things. And perhaps we do not trust in God, but perhaps we trust in other things. If your God is wealth, to amass as much wealth as possible, then perhaps taking a full day off is ludicrous. Think of all the profits you could be losing by closing your business on this day. If your God is success, then taking a full day off when your competitors could get a leg up on you would be incredibly unwise. If you find your meaning, your ultimate meaning in your work or your studies, then it doesn't make sense to take off on the Lord's day, because taking off would mean a loss of self-worth, a loss of meaning. And so we work ourselves to death, hoping that by pouring all of our hours into this work, that somehow, some way, this will bring meaning to our work and therefore bring meaning into our lives. But on the other hand, the Sabbath teaches us something interesting. Maybe some of us have trouble keeping the Lord's day, not because of our overwork, but because of our underwork. See, you're supposed to work 6 days and rest one. We tend to focus on the rest one and not the 6 days of work. So when we rest when we are supposed to work and we work when we are supposed to rest, we're going to run into problems. Now, I think this is probably true of students above all, right? You know you're supposed to be studying, but instead, maybe after school, you're like, man, long day of class, and I just want to relax, watch some TV. And then you start watching a little bit too many TV shows. Netflix doesn't even make you change the episode, all right? It just goes on to the next one. And pretty soon you look down, and it's been hours. Perhaps you've been playing too many video games, browsing the internet, and you've procrastinated. Now all of a sudden, it's Sunday afternoon, and you realize, I haven't done what I needed to do for your exam tomorrow morning. Now it will seem like the choice is between doing work and going to church. But the choice is really, will I be diligent when I am supposed to work and rest when I am supposed to rest? And perhaps there's an idolatry of comfort. We struggle to rest for a whole host of reasons. It's sort of funny. Sometimes we talk about Sabbath and people go, well, you get to work. Just listen to yourself. As if being able to work is the greatest blessing of all that you are being deprived of on this day, right? Our attitude towards it may reveal our idols. It is ultimately a problem with the first commandment, that we have worshipped other gods. Our struggle to rest reveals to us that we have perhaps placed our trust in something other than God. Now, the last practical implication for us this morning is this. We partake in the rest that only Jesus can give. God desires for us to have rest, but there's a certain type of rest that can only be found in Him. See, it's not enough for us to just have physical rest, is it? It isn't enough to just have enough sleep or to be able to take a break from work, or even to go on vacation once in a while. I mean, haven't you ever, you're like exhausted. And you're laying in bed trying to sleep, but you can't. Because perhaps you are tormented by something in your heart. Perhaps you are anxious. And though you are physically tired, you cannot rest. And it's because physical rest is not the whole picture. We need the rest that only can be found in Jesus Christ. That is why the Sabbath pointed to Jesus Christ. Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Our souls, apart from God, are restless. As Augustine says to God, you have formed us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in you. We are made to be in relationship with God, and until we find ourselves with God, our hearts will continuously, relentlessly, laboriously search for what is missing. We will continue to search for meaning in all the wrong places. We will search for significance in all the wrong places. We will search for truth in all the wrong places. And it is only when we find Christ that our hearts can find rest. When our ceaseless wandering can come to an end. The deep rest that we seek, the REM sleep that our soul needs, can only be found in Jesus. And so that's why the Lord's Day is not just a day of rest, it is also a day of worship. The Jews gathered for sacred assembly, and likewise, we gather on the Lord's Day because ultimate rest, true rest, can only be found in Jesus Christ. See, I know that church is not physically restful. It's not. How many of you woke up earlier, a little bit earlier than you preferred to this morning? By most of you. All right? It's not physically restful sometimes. Some of you are on setup crew with bad backs, sore muscles, and then you have to lift up the speaker and stick it on top of that stick. It's tiring. Church is not always physically restful. Some of you get up early and serve on worship team. And even if you don't serve, this is not the definition of physical rest for you. It takes focus to listen to a sermon. You make us stand up and sit down, and then you want us to sing. If we wanted to relax, then perhaps the church should find a way for me to leave my child somewhere else, right? Because that's not physically restful either. Truth be told, if the Sabbath were purely about physical rest, many of us would rather be at home watching football. We would rather be sleeping all day. But none of these things can bring you the true rest that you need or seek. We are called not to just rest on the Sabbath, but to keep it holy, to keep it set apart. We are not meant to live from vacation to vacation, longing for the next time we can get away. Pastor Rob came up with a phrase that I liked. He said this: if we want to be people who are set apart, we need time, which is set apart. I agree with that. And so the call to rest on the Lord's Day is not just meant to be a day where you do as you please and bum around. It's a day set apart for the Lord, a day in which we turn to the true source of rest, Jesus Christ. And so we worship with the people of God. See, church on the Lord's Day is supposed to be a reminder of the rest that we can only find in the grace of Jesus Christ. It is a day in which we call to mind the fact that we do not toil and labor for our salvation. It is not our good works that saves us, but it is the fact that Jesus Christ has done all that is necessary for salvation. And all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ can rest. And we rest in Jesus and His gospel. It is a day in which we come in from fighting against our sin all week, or perhaps giving in to our sin, and we come to rest in the forgiveness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Church on the Lord's Day is a break from the monotonous toil that work sometimes is. Cursed is the ground that we work. By the sweat of our face, we eat. Work can absolutely drain and grate against us. We live in a fallen world. Church is a break from that. Church on the Lord's Day is a break from the news cycle, from the absolute evil in this world. And we enter into these doors not to hide from it, but to be reminded that Jesus Christ is King and Lord over all, and that it will all work out, and we can rest. Church on the Lord's Day is a day where we can let those burdens go, leave it behind, and find our respite in our Lord. But of course, the Lord's Day is not just about church service. After all, it's called the Lord's Day, not the Lord's hour or two. So we ought to think about more than just what we do at church. Preparation for the Lord's Day, for instance, starts the night before. I'm not saying you have to do this, but it might be a good idea to be rested on the Lord's Day so that you don't have all physical rest during the service, if you know what I mean. Not only that, as we seek to rest, maybe we should do things that could honor the Lord. I don't know about you, but a lot of times I think rest should be something where I get to just turn off my mind and just vegetate, right? But God doesn't call us to vegetate. He calls us to rest. And there's no such thing as our minds being able to be turned off. Our minds are always being oriented towards something. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things that are above, not things that are on earth. On above, not earth, because your mind is oriented to either direction. There's no neutral setting of the mind. So, on the Sabbath, you should read your Bible all day. Just kidding, okay? But maybe, if you didn't read your Bible at all week, maybe it's a good day for you to read Bible and read the Christian books that are slowly piling up on your bookstand. Maybe it's a good day for that. But more importantly, the general principle is that the first day is supposed to be in distinction from the other days, a day where you can rest. So the Lord's Day is perhaps a good day, if you are sedentary all week, to go for a walk with your family. It's a good day, possibly, for a holy, holy nap. But if you're constantly napping, maybe not, all right? If you're in the office all day and all week, it might be good for you to do some gardening. That's fine. But if you are a farmer, maybe you shouldn't do that. Maybe it's a good day to turn the computer off and not go on social media. It's a good day for us to show hospitality, to have people over from church and from the community. It's a good day to show mercy like Jesus did, perhaps visiting a nursing home or rehab facilities or people who are homebound that can't come to church. Maybe it's a good day for that. It's a good day to spend with the people of God, enjoying God's creation and resting in His grace. Brothers and sisters, the Lord's Day is not meant to be a burden. And I've tried not to be overly prescriptive and make lots of rules and specific things you should and shouldn't do and what you're allowed to do and what you're not allowed to do. But even still, for some of you, this is daunting, and I get that. Well, might I encourage you, start with just asking how you can better honor the Lord on the Lord's Day. Reflect on it. Let God convict you of it. Start small, but do ask the question. Start somewhere. The Lord's Day is supposed to be a blessing to us. The Israelites worked on days 1 through 6 so they could rest on the 7th. We who know Christ rest on the 1st. And it is out of that rest that we work the rest of the week. The first day sets the tone for the other 6. We are sent into the world, and no matter how difficult the upcoming week is, even now you are thinking about all the things you have to do this week. Rest in the Lord. Out of His rest, you will work. And it might get difficult, but your soul will have rest because Jesus Christ dwells in you. No matter what you face, because we have been united with Christ, we can have the rest that can only come from Him. Would we enjoy this rest together, the rest that can only come from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, work is hard. It occupies our minds and our hearts. And sometimes it's a good impulse. We want to provide for our families a better future than we had. But sometimes it's idolatry, Lord. Help us to not find our significance in our work, but to find our significance in You. To find our identity in Christ alone. Help us to be a restful people, resting in You, worshiping You. Lord, help us to be a people that truly understands and lives out the gospel in all that we do. Father, we thank You that You invite us into Your rest, and that every Sunday is looking forward to that eternal rest. It is a foretaste. It is a foretaste, an appetizer for the eternal rest that we will have. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.